Listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Oh, the spirit of
Don't change that dial. Learn about the face of Jesus. Live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station. It's time for Listen Up. Jesus is on the air. Here we go. And that was Dr. John Palmer, and I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and we're here to tell you we love Jesus.
He will guide us through the day. Let's be thankful.
So, we're here, Dr. John Palmer, with a very special guest, Mr. and Mrs. Donald Knowles. And they're going to talk about the face of Jesus and the Shroud. But anyway, before we get going, I have a confession to make. That was not Dr. John Palmer. That was me, but I miss Dr. John Palmer so much that I couldn't resist it. He's under the weather a little bit, and I just miss you, John, and I want you to know that, and you're in our prayers and our thoughts and in our minds. So with that, let's get going. Let me introduce you, Donald Knowles. Donald, welcome. Claudia, welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. It's an honor and a pleasure. I know John's going to say I always say that, but it's always an honor and a pleasure to have guests on the show.
Thank you very much.
You always say that, you know.
Yeah. Thank you, Donald.
Thank you very much, Tom.
Donald, you guys are special. You evangelize, but you have a special ministry. Tell us a little bit about that ministry.
Well, the ministry that I do is promoting the passion of Jesus, or re-evangelizing. We're evangelizing our Catholic faith through the Holy Shroud. That's what I do. That's my ministry. How I got started in this is it actually started when I was about 8 years old. I used to go with my father and my brothers into the Passionist Monastery in Jamaica, Queens, New York. And on a Thursday night, we used to go in and we used to help make rosary beads. And on one of those nights, there was a Passionist priest who was very close to my family, and him and I had a very special relationship. Now, again, I was about 8 years old. And there was a lot of people downstairs making rosaries. And this priest, this Passionist priest, Father Bryce Inglesby, looked at me, and he motioned to me to come into the corner by him. So I got up, and I went into the corner, and I said, "Yes, Father, what is it?" So he said, "Donald, I feel compelled to tell you something." So I said, "Well, what is it, Father?" He said, "Donald, every day of your life, pray the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary." And I looked up at Father Bryce, and I said, "The whole rosary? Every day?" You know, he knew this was coming from an eight-year-old.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, "Donald, every day of your life, pray the fifth decade, the crucifixion of Jesus." And I have to tell you, I have, from that day until this, no matter where I am, what I'm doing, I could be in a restaurant, at the beach, I would just mentally make sure that I prayed that fifth decade, the crucifixion. That's what united me with the passion of Jesus. My whole life, I had a love or a passion, if you will, for the passion of Jesus. Father Bryce died in the 1968, or 65, actually, I believe. And I was in my early teens. But God provided another very good, solid spiritual director in my life, another Passionist priest, Father Emmanuel Garden. It was Father Emmanuel that gave me my first book on the Shroud. Father Bryce instilled the passion in me.
Right.
But it was Father Emmanuel that showed me how to nurture that nurtured that love for the passion. He's the one that gave me my first book on the Shroud when I was a teenager. So, and that's what happened. The Shroud was my textbook for studying the passion of Jesus. But over the years...
So let me just preface this so the audience knows that the information that Don is going to talk about today on this program about the Shroud of Turin has never been heard before on public radio form before. So listeners, this is a first. And it's all because you're listening to Listen Up, Jesus is on the Air. This is all new information on the Holy Shroud, and you are hearing it here for the first time. So I think that's such a wonderful honor that you gave us, Don. Thank you so much. Let me just say a little something about you. You're known as the Apostle of the Holy Shroud and the Holy Face. So your whole ministry is the Shroud and the Face of Jesus. And so you've been studying the Passion of Jesus and the Holy Shroud for over 40 years. And I heard you talk. I saw your DVDs. And I have to tell you, and I told my wife, Joan, who helped me with to do research on the saint and to pick out the music for today, that Donald is loaded with information. He's like a walking encyclopedia. He makes presentations across the United States and Canada. He's the general director of the Confraternity of the Passion International. It's a worldwide lay organization affiliated with the Passionist Order. And he's also the president of the Society of the Holy Face of Jesus. I didn't know there was such a society. And this society is an organization which promotes the devotion to the Holy Face of Jesus. So, listeners, maybe we can be starting something new, something exciting in your lives, worshiping the face of Jesus. All right, Don, I'm sorry.
No, and you know, what you just said is very apropos, that something new. Actually, what this is, it's a 2,000-year-old image. But yes, just becoming popular now. So in the sense, when you say new, yes, new information in that the church itself is looking to revitalize the faith or to re-evangelize, to reach out to non-Catholics and to revitalize the faith in lapsed or fallen away Catholics. And that's what this is about. It's evangelization, the new evangelization, which the church is calling us to do through the Holy Shroud of Jesus. It's Jesus himself that gave us that image.
Why the Shroud?
The Shroud, I guess let me start right from the beginning. There were many scientists that have studied the Shroud scientifically, and that's great. You know, the church encourages the scientific study of the Shroud. And scientists, there are some that have devoted lifetimes to the scientific study of the Shroud. But there does come a time when we have to say to ourselves, enough is enough. Now, either we accept it or we don't. But if we do accept that this is Jesus's burial shroud, now we have to start looking at, why is it here? You know, why did God leave an image on his burial cloth? Not what made the image, because we'll never be able to explain it. We can't explain transubstantiation. You know, there must have been a great radiation or light. I don't recall during transubstantiation seeing a light, you know, and yet it happens. So we can't really explain the production of the image. It's there. We cannot reproduce it. It was a supernatural event, that's for sure. And it was given to us by God himself.
Now, this shroud has been authenticated to be 2,000 years old?
Well, by some individuals, authenticated, if you can call it that. The church itself will never really come out and sign documentation and say, this is actually the burial cloth of Jesus. They really can't.
Okay.
And rightly so. But the shroud belongs, first of all, to the Pope, whatever Pope happens to be sitting in the chair of Peter during any particular time. The church for the couple of hundred centuries was the property of the Savoy family. King Umberto, the last king of Italy, was the personal owner of the shroud. He bequeathed the shroud to the sitting pope upon his death. He died in 1988. That happened to be John Paul II. So Pope John Paul II became the personal owner of the shroud. It's not the church. It's the pope. When he died and Pope Benedict came in, Pope Benedict XVI became the personal owner of the shroud. Now it happens to be Pope Francis. But, of course, they leave it for the faithful. They leave it in a church.
I had planned to play the song "The Face of Jesus," but I'm just wondering because I know the show is in two parts: the shroud and the face of Jesus. I'm just wondering. I have a song about the scars of Jesus. I'm wondering if we should play that now to get into the mood. Trevor, I hate the word you called. Can you put on number three? Yeah, it's on the desk there.
Okay.
This is a song about the scars of Jesus. But hold that other one in because we're going to play that too. Thank you. Trevor is our station engineer. We love the guy. He does everything for us. And we send
nice haircut, too.
All right, let's go.
Heard him call my name. He said, "I've come to save you." I was so ashamed. I turned to walk away. He reached out his hand and said, "I have something to show you." What I saw changed my life that day. I saw his scars. No, he didn't try to hide them. He said, "Come and look inside them. They're a window to my heart. And don't forget I love you just the way you are." I knew it must be true. I saw his scars. I said, "Lord, my scars are deep. I don't want you to see them. So many of them were caused by things I chose to do." He said, "Look again at the ones that I am wearing. Don't you know I chose these scars too?" I saw his scars. No, he didn't try to hide them. He said, "Come and look inside them. They're a window to my heart. And don't forget I love you just the way you are." I knew it must be true. I saw his scars. One day in heaven, we are on our knees. We'll look up at Jesus. I believe we'll see. We'll see his scars. No, he will not try to hide them. He'll say, "Come and look inside them. They're a window to my heart. Don't forget I love you just the way you are." We'll know that it's true. We'll see his scars. We'll see his scars. No, he will not try to hide them. He'll say, "Come and look inside them. They're a window to my heart. forget I love you just the way you are. Oh, and we'll know that it's true, because he died for me and you. Oh, we'll know that it's true.
The reason why I wanted to play that song is because I'm watching your DVD. The shroud showed the scars of Jesus on the shroud. And that's what got me to think that Jesus is not hiding his scars. They're for everyone to see. The song was selected by my wife, Joan, by the way. She's picked all the songs. And that's why I tell Claudia, you women are the backbones to us men. So thank you, Joan. And she's had picked some more, so we'll hopefully play them.
Yes, anyway. Matt, Matt, beautiful. It was a very beautiful pick for your wife.
Thank you,
that song.
And I hope you're feeling better, sweetheart. She was going to come, but...
maybe we'll have another miracle through the shroud today.
Okay, Joan. All right, so Don... the shroud is mentioned in the gospel. It's the liturgy, isn't it?
Yeah.
Explain to us. What's going on with this?
Well, this really goes back to why the shroud, and again, why we have to start looking at why would God leave an image on this cloth? Why would Jesus leave his image on this cloth? God does not make mistakes. The image on that cloth is not an accidental byproduct of
the
resurrection. Right. Now, there is a very practical reason for this supernatural image. You know, it's been known by other names, the sign of Jonah. There were some researchers that believe the shroud is the sign of Jonah. Because if you look at the story of the sign of Jonah, when the people demanded a sign, you know, Jesus said, his response was, no sign shall be given you, evil and wicked generation, except the sign of Jonah. And what he meant by that, he explained to his followers that as the Son of Man will be buried in the ground for 3 days, he will then rise from the dead. And that's what the shroud shows. It shows the passion, the death, and the resurrection 3 days later. So we call that, the resurrection is the event, but the shroud is the sign of that event. That's the image of that event, the sign of Jonah.
That's the hallmark of the event. Is that right?
Yeah, you know, and wouldn't it be just like our good God, you know, in the one event in Jesus' life where there were no witnesses, to actually give us a photograph of the one event where there were no witnesses.
Amazing.
Yeah. But again, there is another very practical reason for this. Jesus came to institute his church, the kingdom on earth. How can he do that? Now, you know, we know his followers, his apostles, didn't really understand right away. They didn't understand the concept of they didn't expect the resurrection. They expected the restoration of the kingdom. They had no clue about a resurrection. So Jesus wanted them to evangelize the resurrection and what came to be the Catholic faith, as we know, the Catholic faith. And how can you do that? Jesus knew by trying to convince Jews and pagans that an individual rose from the dead, they look at you like you had two heads. You know, when we're born into this life, we either hear or are taught about an individual that rose from the dead, Jesus, and either we accept them or we don't. But in the first century, and this is what we have to really think, like a first century Jew, you can't. They are not brought into life thinking that somebody rose from the dead or somebody is going to rise from the dead. So it's very hard to convince somebody. And Jesus knew this. So he gave his apostles proofs. If we look in the New Testament, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, Jesus presented himself alive by many proofs after his passion. Now, what did he have that showed he had a passion? He had his burial shroud. And that word is plural. He showed them proofs. This is very important because Peter, Jesus gave Peter or the apostles the shroud to evangelize, okay, to help convince people that Jesus rose from the dead. And also with the liturgical connections. We'll see that in a few moments because he had to evangelize the Eucharist. So if we look at Acts 2, and this is why the shroud was very important to a first century Jew, because the most important prophecy for a first century Jew for the Messiah to fulfill was Psalm 16:10, and this is what Peter brings up. This is what he discusses when he's talking to the crowd in the upper room right after Pentecost. And Peter goes on to say in Acts 2:22, we'll go down a little further. My brothers, one can confidently say to you about the patriarch David that he died and was buried. Now, the Jews were expecting David to be the Messiah. So Peter is telling them, no, it was not David. David's tomb is in our midst to this day. But since he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon his throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. This is what Psalm 16 is about. That neither was he abandoned to the netherworld. In other words, his soul did go to the netherworld, but it did not stay there. Nor did his flesh see corruption. God raised this Jesus. Of this we are all witnesses. Exalted to the right hand of God, he received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father and poured it forth, as you both see and hear. And what Peter's telling us, that they were seeing something and hearing something. In all likelihood, Peter was showing them the image on the shroud. These things that you see and hear, many proofs. Let me just go on a little further. When the apostles heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they asked Peter and the other apostles, what are we to do, my brothers? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 persons were added that day. Now, I would look at this, because usually I'm asked, are there conversions attributed to the shroud? Well, I would say this is the very first, and it was huge, the evangelization of the shroud. But what the shroud shows, you see, if Jesus' body returned to dust and then came back to life, we don't have a resurrection, okay? Because he had to fulfill Psalm 16:10, they will not allow thy Holy One to see corruption. The image in the shroud shows no sign of putrefaction, which would have occurred after 3 days. We know from the raising of Lazarus, when Lazarus' sister said, Jesus, maybe you better not raise him because he's been dead 4 days now, and by now he stinks. The body starts
smelling after 3 days.
And breaking down. And corruption sets in. Because if that had started, if that process took place and Jesus came back to life, we don't have a resurrection. If the body returned to dust. So for a first century Jew, you had to fulfill Psalm 16:10. The body's not going to corrupt. The soul will go to the netherworld, but it won't stay there. You know, so he's predicting the resurrection of Jesus. That's what the shroud shows. That's why it was important to show that to a first century Jew. And 3,000 were converted that day.
I have two questions.
Sure.
So apparently there were some miracles that are tied into the shroud. Can you mention any? And also, where is the shroud now? I mean, who has possession of it?
Right. The personal owner of the shroud, again, is now Pope Francis. The shroud was brought to Turin, Italy, by the House of Savoy in 1578 and has stayed there all of this time. They're not going to, the church is not going to take it out or move it, or they leave it for the faithful. So it does not leave Turin. What you see in my presentation is exactly what you would see. You know, I have one of the few full-size replicas, the positive image and also the negative image. So I do have a quite extensive display in the presentation. But yes, there have been some miracles attributed to the shroud. Conversions, and miracles. And what I'll do is there's a couple in its early history, but in more recent times, and this is what I'll mention. In 1954, in Gloucestershire, England, there was an 11-year-old girl. Her name was Josie Wollum. And she was in a hospital dying of severe bone disease, osteomyelitis, in both her hip and leg. She also had lung abscesses. And the doctor told her mother that there was no hope for Josie, and she was given the last rites of the church. However, Josie had heard that a retired Royal Air Force group captain, Leonard Cheshire, was holding lectures on the Shroud of Turin quite close by. And she told her mom that she felt sure that she would be able to walk again if she could just get to see the Shroud. Now, Josie urged her mom to help her achieve this. So her mother wrote to Captain Cheshire, and he received the letter, and he was very moved by it. And he had a photograph of the Shroud of Jesus, and he sent that to Josie. And in just holding the photograph, Josie had a partial remission of the bone disease. And 2 weeks later, Josie came home from the hospital. Now, she was still unable to walk, but she continued to say that if she could just see the Shroud and be near it, you know, in its presence, she believed that she would be completely cured. Now, Captain Cheshire was so impressed by Josie's strong faith that he took her to Portugal to meet with King Umberto II, who was the personal owner of the Shroud, to ask permission for her to see the Shroud. And King Umberto agreed. And Captain Cheshire and Josie went to Turin, where the Shroud was kept. Once they were there, the rolled-up Shroud was placed across the arms of her wheelchair. Josie gently and respectfully placed her hand onto the Shroud, and she was immediately healed. In 1978, at a public exhibition of the Shroud, Josie was at that time 35 years old, and she visited the Cathedral of Turin, once again accompanied by Captain Cheshire, but with no wheelchair. Josie went on to have a normal life, married and had children. That is a powerful, very powerful miracle attributed to the Holy Shroud.
Now, did you say some of it occurred through pictures of the Shroud?
She felt that if she can, yes, that the Captain Cheshire sent her an image of the Holy Face, a picture, that's right.
Wow.
And, yeah. But again, you know, the holy images, you know, the church encourages the veneration of icons and holy images.
Right.
As long as the intention is to soothe or kiss or venerate, that actually takes place. That sign of veneration passes through that image, and we touch or kiss the face of Jesus in heaven. I know we're running short on time,
yes.
And I just didn't want to touch about the liturgy very
okay. Yes,
quickly,
very quickly on that,
because the Shroud leads to the Eucharist. The Russian Orthodox have a tradition that the Apostle James celebrated the very first Eucharist on the actual burial cloth of Jesus, and there is some credence to that. When we trace the development of the liturgy, there is an early church liturgist, Theodore of Mopsuestia, that tells us the church used an altar cloth that had the image of Jesus on it in his passion. So he's telling us that there was a altar cloth with the image of Jesus. The altar cloth, the corporal, all represent the burial shroud of Jesus. The shroud does not represent the altar cloths. The altar cloths represent the burial shroud. But there's a very good reason for that. It's because the Shroud leads to the Eucharist. Transubstantiation, just like the resurrection, takes place
wow.
within the burial shroud of Jesus. And you must cover and contain the body. That goes back to our Jewish roots. You have to contain. Once you place the elements on the corporal, you cannot take them off. Because you, in case of spillage,
yes.
you have to contain the body and blood of Jesus. This is, now again, this is something that we're hearing here first. This is
another first, listeners.
Another first. but again, if we look at the burial shroud, and I believe this is how the tradition of the Holy Grail developed. There are some researchers that think the Holy Shroud is actually the Holy Grail because that contains the blood of Jesus. And there is some credence to that. Me, as a researcher of liturgical development and on the Holy Shroud, knowing that Joseph of Arimathea was the owner of the Holy Grail, he was also the owner of the Shroud. Joseph of Arimathea would have been at the very first Eucharist, okay, with the apostles. If you take the shroud and fold it in half and place it on an altar, now what you see here, and I know the viewers, or the listeners at home cannot see this, they'll have to come to a presentation to see it. But if you look at this holy face, and if this is laying on a table, now Joseph of Arimathea may be standing at one of the end of the altar, looking at the image this way, what do you see? You see the chalice.
Yes.
You see it, and very, very predominant.
Yes. Oh, wow.
So now I cannot say
of course. It's coming out
right
in the middle there.
But this is the right. This is the base of the chalice. Okay. But it's very prominent. So if Joseph of Arimathea or anyone standing at one end of the altar, looking at this, is going to see the chalice. And this, in all likelihood, now we never did find a Holy Grail, but this could be how that tradition developed through the shroud.
What we're looking at, by the way, listeners, is the image of the face of Jesus.
Yeah.
And what Don is explaining, if you turned it upside down, explain it, Don.
Yeah, if you take the shroud and you use it as an altar cloth, and you're at one end of the table, and you would be looking at the frontal image of Jesus upside down. If you're at the end near his head and looking at the image upside down, very predominantly you see a chalice in the face.
And you also see a cross in the middle, unless I'm mistaken.
Well, you do, but this would be the right under the cup of the chalice,
part of the chalice.
Okay? Yeah. So that's how I believe the tradition of the Holy Grail
developed. I got to ask you a question because I'm a little excited about this.
Yeah.
I took pictures.
Okay.
If any of the listeners want to see a copy of the pictures, is it all right for me to send it to them? Would I be breaking any rules or regulations?
No. Don't worry about it. You would, but don't worry about it.
Oh, I would? Really?
No.
I want to get locked up. If I get locked up, Palmer's got to get locked up because he's my partner. So, John.
That's why he's not here today.
You're coming with me, baby. Johnny, these pictures are amazing. I can't wait to get to your house this afternoon with Holy Communion and show you the pictures. It's amazing. So I can, if listeners want them, they can email me at listenup1240@aol.com. listenup1240@aol.com. I'm telling you, listeners, these pictures are amazing.
Well, they can come to the presentation.
Yes. Now, that brings us to the presentation. Why don't you tell us about the presentation?
Yeah, the presentation is going to be held at. First of all, I've done hundreds of these around the country, but the one that's going to be
probably be doing a few hundred more now that you've been on my show. John and I don't want to brag, but we have 15 listeners.
And we're the most listened to.
Yeah, we're the most listened to on WGBB, right, Johnny baby?
Well, now you're going to have a lot more. In any event, the presentation is going to be held at the Immaculate Conception Parish in Jamaica, Queens, New York. That's the Passionist Monastery. It's also Bishop Malloy Retreat Center, and is the parish right next door. It seats about 1,000 people. So it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful evening. That will be on a Friday night, October 18th, 2013. That's a feast day of St. Paul of the Cross.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And it starts at 7 o'clock sharp, and I would tell everybody to be there early, about 6:30, because Marty Rotella is also going to be with us. He sings at the presentations.
Oh.
He's the one that composed the Holy Face song for me, which we're going to play in a few moments.
Yes, we're going to play in a few minutes. Now, we're going to be talking about the Holy Face. But do you mind, as a lead-in quickly to the Holy Face, if I do the Saint of the Week?
No.
And the Saint of the Week is going to be, as you mentioned, Saint Teresa of the Holy Face. Exactly. She's actually also known as Saint Teresa Lisieux. And let me tell you a little something about her. I don't need any background music on this, so don't worry about it. Okay, so following the biblical tradition, when people enter into religious life, they take a new name to signify their new identity with God. Marie Francisca Teresa Martin was her name, and she took the name Teresa of the Child Jesus and the Holy Face. Now, many people, I'm sure, do not know that.
Oh, I remind them.
Yeah, boy. So Teresa was constantly looking to see the hidden Holy Face of Jesus in everyone and in everything. That's such a beautiful thing to do. And if I try, I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can see the holiness in all in everyone. Well, anyway.
Was to recognize... I'm sorry. What she wanted to do was recognize the suffering face of Christ in each other.
Yes, absolutely.
And I'll explain
that's
that.
That's true.
And,
okay.
And we can maybe lead into the song of
that. Okay. So she became a saint because of the way she responded wholeheartedly to God's love and the grace of the Holy Spirit within her. That made her a saint. So she was born in France in the year 1873. She was raised and educated in a very Catholic environment. At the early age of 14, like so many other saints, she decided that she wanted to enter the Carmelite community. But the priest in charge, the superior, would not have it because she was too young. One day her father took her on a pilgrimage to see the Pope. And that was Pope Leo XIII. And so when it got her turn to the Pope, she knelt before him and says, "Your Excellency, I want to become a nun. I want you to say that it's okay." And so the Pope said, with a smile on his face, that when God wants you to become a nun, you will become a nun. And so her interview was over. But guess what? She wouldn't leave. She actually had to be carried away by the guards, and dragged on her feet, and by the Swiss guards, but soon after, she received her authorization, and on April the 9th, 1888, she became a Carmelite nun. At the age of 15, I think, during a nunvicate. Contemplation of the Holy Face, it nourished her life. This is an image representing the disfigured face of Jesus, and that's what she worshiped during his passion. She meditated on the words of Isaiah chapter 53 that says simply, Jesus's face had no stateliness here, no majesty, no beauty, one despised, left out of all human reckoning. How should we take any account of him, a man that was so despised? These words were the basis of her worship to the Holy Face of Jesus. And she said, "For I too wanted to be without beauty. I too want to be unknown to all creatures." Teresa was called by her superior, and he said that she was an angelic child of 17 with the sense of a 30-year-old and the religious perfection of an old and accomplished novice. She is a perfect nun. In the years that followed, she prayed always and accomplished acts of charity and care for others without making a show, without being a showman, without trying to say, look at me, look what I'm doing. She looked only for the word of Jesus, which she had lit on her face and her prayers constantly in her daily life. Her final years were marked by a steady decline in her health. She bore without complaining. As a result of the tuberculosis, Teresa suffered greatly for many years. She died on September 30th, 1897, at the age of 24, so young. On her deathbed, she said, "I have reached the point of not being able to suffer anymore because all suffering is sweet to me." Her last words were, "My God, I love you." By the way, she died and was buried, and her body was exhumed in 1910 and had the pleasant odor of sanctity. And so Saint Teresa, such a holy child, such a holy person, recognized the value of seeing the face of Jesus.
Yeah, seeing the suffering face of Christ. The face of Christ that that we see Therese with, by the way, is the veil of Veronica's face. The reason for that is because in the early 1800s, there were no photographs of the shroud. So what we do see now with the Holy Face devotion is the image of the Holy Face from the shroud.
Right.
But during the time of Therese, they used the veil of Veronica.
Oh, I'm going to talk about that.
And I'm going to mention another
That's
story about Therese.
Yeah. Okay, I just want to mention one thing. I want to close it about a statement she made. She says, "I want to find an elevator that will raise me to Jesus. The elevator," she wrote, "would be the arms of Jesus lifting her up in her littleness, in her small little body." And that's what she called the elevator, yearning for the arms of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a short story of St. Teresa, which I'm sure many people didn't know about her devotion.
The Carmelites themselves are commissioned to promote the devotion to the Holy
Face. Is that right?
Oh, yeah. And as a matter of fact, in the Passionists also, we have a feast day to the Holy Shroud. We celebrate to the Holy Face.
Now you have a record that you put out that about the face of Jesus, and on the beginning, there's a song about the face of Jesus. I also have a song about the face of Jesus, but I think, in order to get into the mood, I think we should play your song first.
Yeah.
All right.
Let me just like sort of segue into this with the song to the Holy Face, and then I'll explain maybe about the chaplet.
Yes,
that we have
that's
the chaplet
the
and song.
About the chaplet.
But what this is, what Therese did, and what Therese shows us. Now, first of all, Therese is a doctor of the Church, and there's not many of them.
Right.
And her devotion came from the devotion to the Holy Face of Jesus, but. This is simply in response to what Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI were calling for the universal church to do. Pope John Paul II said to contemplate the suffering face of Christ in others. Pope Benedict XVI said we have to contemplate the face of Christ for ourselves before we can contemplate the suffering face of Christ in others. This is something that these popes were calling the universal church to do. So this is in response. Now, I look at it, if the pope's calling us to do that, that's a directive from Jesus. So that's precisely what this is about.
Okay.
And we developed into the song. Right. So
he was made a doctor of the church, by the way, in October 1997 by Pope John Paul II.
Yes.
So,
yep.
Okay. Okay.
This is the song that we composed.
This is at the beginning of the chapel.
Yes, right. We contemplate the suffering face of Christ.
Written by
to this
guys?
Song. Yeah, we compose it. I hired Marty Rotella to compose. That's him singing.
It is your love that we find. It is your face, Lord, we seek. Open our eyes. It is your face, Lord, we seek. It is your love that we find. It is your face, Lord, we seek. Open our eyes. The Lord is my light. My help, I savor the sweetness of Him. I look for His face, I hope in His love, His kindness to Lord, we seek. It is your love that we find. It is your face, Lord, we seek. Open our eyes. It is your face, Lord, we seek. It is your love that we find. It is your face, Lord, we seek. Open our eyes. Lord, bless us and keep us. O Lord, let your face shine upon us. Lord, be gracious to us. Look kindly on us, give us peace. It is your face, Lord, we seek. It is your love that we find. It is your face, Lord, we seek. Open our eyes. It is your face, Lord, we seek. It is your love that we find. It is your face, Lord, we seek. Open our eyes.
I got to say, Marty will sing this live at the presentation. He sings at my presentations now.
Oh, really?
He's part of this, a big part of this ministry. And
so how can they get tickets to this? Do they have to have tickets
No,
to this?
There's no tickets for sale.
That's it?
You just come. And
it's
and,
free?
Yes.
It's for me. Palmer, get ready. We're going.
I wish you guys would. No, it really, this is... it's Jesus' work.
Give me the date again, and give him the address.
October 18th. It's a Friday night.
Friday night. That's
so. Instead of going out dancing that night,
no dancing Friday night.
It's October 18th, 7 o'clock, Immaculate Conception Parish. It's on Edgerton Boulevard in Jamaica, Queens, New York.
And you can call Claudia if you need any information.
Yes, 631-226.
It's an experience that you'll never ever forget ever.
What a
it's
great
beautiful
thing.
Yeah.
See what I mean, behind every man's is a great woman.
Thank you, hon.
Yeah. Oh, you're welcome.
And same thing with my wife. She picked the songs for today. She did the research on Saint Teresa because I was running around. You guys are wonderful.
It's very 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 humbling, and why when I look back, and now again I've been doing this for 30 some odd years, and I believe, you know, in my heart that this is God working for these modern times. This is the devotion. I do not compare devotion to devotion, but if I believe something is God's will, there is a reason for that image. There's a reason for the shroud. There is a reason for miracles attributed to it, and it's to prove. It's the same with saints. God allows miracles for the intercession of a saint to tell us, the faithful, that this soul is indeed with me in heaven. If God allows miracles through his shroud, there's a reason for it. It's to tell us, yes, this is
the shroud.
This is my work.
And he said it in the song.
Yes.
Yeah.
I will not hide my scars. Can I have that picture? I just got a request from our viewing audience.
Yes.
Our viewing, you know, this is big time stuff we got going on here, Palmer and I.
Yes.
They want to see the picture of the shroud.
This is the holy face, but yes, from the from the shroud of Turin.
Of the shroud of Turin. So any of you that are looking at us,
I know.
Any of you that are looking at us through the webcam, this is the picture, which I'm going to take pictures of and give out because I have permission for it. And if you turn it upside down,
you'll see the chalice.
You'll see the chalice and the cross underneath it.
You know, I got to tell you something. I mean, when I came here for the radio show, I have sweatpants on and thinking like, well, nobody could see you on radio.
Well, look, you know what? I come often with sweatpants on, but you know, because Palmer wasn't here today, I said, you know what? I'm going to get a little dressed up.
Yeah.
All right, this is the picture. Get a shot. Thank you, Don.
You know, Tony, you mentioned. First of all, the devotion to the Holy Face is the only devotion that has apostolic origin. And what I mean by that is St. Jude was the first one to carry the Holy Face of Jesus. We see that in every depiction of him.
Yes.
But at that time, it was a veneration, which developed into it developed a repertory aspect in the 1800s with Sister Mary of St. Peter. We got the Golden Arrow Prayer with Sister Marie Pierina, we have the Holy Face Medal. Now, in our modern times, the devotion went from France to Italy to the United States. There's a whole story behind that. I don't have the time to get into it. But now what we're doing with the devotion is now we have the chaplet and song. It's very easy to sing along to. This is going, what the youth would call, viral. We can't keep up with the orders for this chaplet. The bottom line is the state that we're in this world. You know, there comes a time when you could talk till you're blue in the face. If you're on one side of an issue, say the abortion issue, you know, if we're pro-life and we're talking to a pro-abortion group in a debate, you know, you could talk. There are some that might listen, some that might not, and those that do not, you know, just comes a time when you can't talk anymore. So the bottom line is we really rely on now, we have to look at prayer. And that's what we're called to do now. It's we have to ask God for his mercy. We can't talk anymore. I mean, we can, you know, but we have to pray. God brings some individuals to a certain relationship with him and a certain knowledge.
Absolutely.
And they have more responsibility. The devotion, and I'm going to touch on St. Therese again. St. Therese we use as an example for the power of prayer. Now, this is also a Catholic thing, prayer. And it's something Jesus encourages us to do. Therese, when she was 14 years old, Therese saw an image of the suffering face of Christ. And she was full of zeal to win souls for Jesus. So what she did, she actually looked through the newspaper for someone to pray for a soul to pray for, a lost soul. And she came across the name Pranzini, Henry Pranzini, who was a murderer. He murdered two women and a child.
Oh, wow.
And Therese said to herself, I'm going to pray for Pranzini's salvation. Now, Pranzini was never repentant. If a priest wanted to hear his confession, he threw him out of the cell. And she saw that he was condemned to death. He was going to die by guillotine. He was going to have his head lopped off. So she said to herself, I'm going to pray for his salvation. So she said to God, I'm going to pray for Pranzini's salvation. And I know through my prayers that you will forgive Pranzini. She said, but I'm going to ask for a sign. Now, Therese approached her sister, who was a nun, and she felt awkward. She thought they might look at her like she was crazy. What are you doing praying for a murderer, you know? But they didn't. They responded in the positive. They said, if you want to pray for Pranzini's salvation, we will pray with you. They prayed through the night. to raise the next day, went into the city, into town. She grabbed the paper, thumbing through the paper, she came across Pranzini. Now, this story was in the New York Times, by the way. She saw Pranzini was indeed put to death. But on his way to the guillotine, the priest held out the crucifix to him. Pranzini grabbed the crucifix and kissed the wounds of Jesus three times.
Oh.
And Therese said, "That's the sign. That's the sign that I know that through my prayers, you forgave Pranzini." This is very, very powerful. The other thing to remember at this time, Therese was not a nun yet, and she was 14 years old. This was a 14-year-old child that had that type of spirituality. What type of spirituality is that? That is very, very deep. But that's the power of prayer. That's the power of our liturgy. That's the power of the devotion to the holy face of Jesus.
Oh, yes. But, Don, I don't want to interrupt, but I'm getting texts.
There you go.
Yeah, I had my phone, I had my phone shut off. I put it on to take a picture. I got a text from somebody that says, "Great. You guys are real and exciting. Love your guest." Thank you, listener. Thank you, listeners. I got another one, too, by the way, that says, oh, my God, I'm going to cry. It says, "Great," with exclamation points. 10 exclamation points.
Wow.
I think I'm going to cry, too.
Thank you, listeners.
Thank you.
I'm so glad that I opened the phone to take a picture. And you know what? We're running out of time. Can we play the last song, number four, and go out with number four? Is that okay? Listen, so you know, you promised you're coming back, right?
Yeah, let me get the phone number, though, where they can get the chaplet.
Yes.
631-226-5885. And my wife Claudia will answer the phone. If you would like the chaplet or the documentary on the Shroud or the documentary on the Holy Face Devotion, that's how we can order it.
Oh, okay. So you hear that? Give that the website one more time.
The website also, www.holyfaceofjesus.com.
Okay, and the number again.
631-226-5885. And spread the word.
And ask for that lovely lady, Claudia. Spread the word about the face of Jesus.
If you'd like... If you'd like to become a part of the society, please feel free and to call me, and I'd be happy to have you join as a member.
Oh, okay. What do we have to do?
Just give us a CV.
Bill Palmer. John will pay for me. Okay? All right. Let's ring the bells. Listeners, we love you. We thank you. We give you praise and glory. And let's say this prayer for our petitions while they're playing the song.
Yes.
Oh, Jesus.
Bells around.
Can I, before you start, I would like to say also, these are from listeners or people that,
yes,
that need, well, I would like to say a prayer on behalf of the society and the devotion to the Holy Face of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you keep, remember your promise to those that will venerate your Holy Face, that you answer these petitions and bless them and send your Holy Spirit to comfort these petitions and respond to them. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, listeners. We love you. And listen, Jesus, we ask that you bless our listeners because they're the foundation of this show. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Okay, Trevor, put it louder.
Oh, yes, the sacrifice is worthy. A sound that cannot be denied.
The views expressed in the previous program did not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB. The views expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
From the heart of the Nautical Mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.